إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونعوذ بك من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، we begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's gathered us in this great place, and also above all He made me and you Muslim, and above all that He made us from the nation that will be, that's the chosen one. Particularly, we belong to the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we all today sit down over here and we are going to be speaking about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. I mean, what better we could do on a day as Friday? According to Islam, it's not Friday anymore, but you know, as human beings, we're still in Friday. So what better day it could be? But the ones who don't understand how the day and night works in Islam, actually the Maghrib, the start of Maghrib, is the beginning of a new day. So right now we're in Saturday. So for some of the kids, are very hard to register because we go by the English clock until it hits 12 a.m. We don't really agree what our brains or what the religion says. But just to keep it short and sweet, it's a Friday. The best day the sun could ever rise on, according to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And on top of that, being a Muslim, on top of that, being in the masjid, on top of that, talking about the best man who ever walked on this, the face of this earth. لَقَدْ كَانَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best example for me and you. So we are speaking about him, and as I always say, if you know me, wallahi, I say this from the deep of my heart, the bottom of my heart, that if it wasn't for the Sahaba, me and you, we wouldn't be Muslim today, and we wouldn't be enjoying this religion. The hard work of Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala wa jma'een, and particularly Ashratu Mubashirun, and all the other Sahabas as well, let's not forget the 313 and that were in Badr, and the other Sahabas that were in Uhud and Khandaq. All these Sahabas were the light for us, and that's why we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala today. Without further ado, so before we start the seerah session, I always ask questions. I'm going to ask questions again, what we spoke about last time. So, simple question, there are only two particular names. There's a tyrant Yemeni king who's killing everyone. We need to know his name. And also the second one is the preacher who brings religion of Islam, of Christianity. And remember, we're talking about Christianity prior to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I told you, if you followed any religion, you were the chosen, you were actually chosen for Jannah. If you followed Ibrahim and believed in one God, you're going to Jannah. If you followed Isa alayhi salam and you believed in one God, you're going to Jannah. And if you followed Musa alayhi salam and you believed in one God, you were going to Jannah. But that was all before Islam. Prior to Islam, these were the religions which were allowed and accepted. And after Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the only religion that is Allah will take on the day of judgment is Islam now. There's no other religion. We have to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And mashallah, if we are here, we believe in all those two things. So I don't have to really elaborate on that. So just the kids for lollies, and I'm pretty sure brother Ahmed, Abu Yusuf, we can call him Abu Yusuf. Abu Yusuf over here sits next to us. He probably has the lollies for the kids, the snakes. For the snakes, the first question, the tyrant king of Yemen. Yes, you still love snakes. Zu Nawas, that's right. Zu Nawas is the king, and the story is mentioned. What surah is the story mentioned in? We spoke about this as well. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْءُودِ وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. Yes. That's right, mashallah, it's in Surah Al-Buruj. It's mentioned in Surah Al-Buruj. You get a snake. That's the man you have a close look at this man. And if he doesn't give you a snake, he has to give you something in return. And so,
if you rent the snakes, or the boys,
they've got frogs today, no snakes. It's from the same family, they're reptiles. So then we have this preacher from Najran. He's actually not from Najran. We spoke about this man comes from the region of Sham. And we spoke about how Tablighi Jamaat of today, they grow from one place to another. So he's a Tablighi guy. So he goes from Sham and he goes to the region of Habasha, which is the modern day Ethiopia. Yes. Fimion. I think he...
Sounds French.
Yes, sounds French. Yeah, that's right. I mean, you're here to get all these frogs and snakes. I mean, think about the other kids as well. So now, as you know, the story, without just going into the story very quickly, now there is a man called Dawth Thaliban. This is the only man I said survived on that day. He sat on a horse and he ran with the horse all the way to Sham. And now I don't know how he did it, but this horse went there, and that's from Ibn Ishaq, he mentioned in the story. So don't ask me how fast the horse was. I wasn't sitting with him on that horse. But he does manage to get there to Sham. And when he gets to Sham, he goes to Qaisar. And remember we spoke about, there's another question coming for the kids now. We spoke about the kings, they had names. So if you were from Sham, you had a particular name. And if you were from Habasha, you had a particular name. And if you were from Egypt or Misr, like the modern day people call it Masr, but actually it is Misr. Linguistically it's Misr. And so from that, if you were from that region, you also had a name. And if you were from Persia, you also had a name. So who can give me all these kings' names? Telling me the name of the king, what his title was, and where is he from? Very quickly. Yes, again. That's right. So from Habasha is Najashi.
The Egyptian kings are from all the...
That's right. Persians are Kisra, and the other one's very close as well. Starts with the Qaf. The ones from Sham. Qaisar. That's right. So yeah, please, is that Abu Karim who gave the example?
No,
Abu Karim, please give some frogs to Abu Karim as well, please. So yeah, frogs for Karim, inshallah. Is he here today? Oh, there he is. So now this Dawth Thaliban, he actually gets to Qaisar, and he mentions this story. Now, he wants to take revenge. As you know, 20,000 people died on that day in that trench. We spoke about that. They were burned alive. And if they did not believe in Zunawas, they were thrown alive in that trench. And so he wanted revenge for his people. And so Qaisar told him that strategically, we cannot go and attack Yemen because it's far away, but I will help you because you are the follower of my religion. I tell you, you go to Habasha, and if you go to Habasha, I'll write a letter for Najashi and he will help you. And he gives a letter to Dawth Thaliban and he goes to Najashi of the time there in Habasha. And he, after listening to this, he gets very emotional and he gets very angry. And when he gets very angry, he orders an army of 70,000 men strong in the leadership of Ariyat. And there's a commander in the army known as Abraha. You all know this name and it's familiar to most of you. But the leader of the army is Ariyat. And Ariyat goes with this army of 70,000 to avenge the Christians who had just come to this religion and they were killed by Zunawas. So when they get there, and if you guys know the map really well, there's only one sea between them, Red Sea. So Ethiopia is on the other side of the sea, it's in Africa, and Yemen is on this side of the sea, which is in Asia, which is a southern country of Saudi Arabia now, the modern day Saudi Arabia. So, and then this is another thing to mention, This is the only country in the world which is actually named after a family. Saud is the name of the family, and this is the only country in the entire world which is actually named after the family. But there's no other country in the world which you will find which is named after a family. Saudia Arabia. So this is actually named after the King Abdulaziz, which is from Al Saud. So he's the one who actually named this country in the early 1920s when he came into power. Prior to that, this was the region of Hijaz. So we spoke about that in the seerah as well, that Hijaz was this region. This was that region. This is what it was called. So now when they come, the Yemenis had never seen an army of that caliber or that power before. And so Zunawas could not stand this army. And eventually they lose and their army dies. And Zunawas does not want to give up. So he gets on a boat and he's running away. So while he's running away, on the way, he drowns himself, because back in those days, if you were caught alive, that was considered something cowardly, that you were caught by the enemy, and now enemy will take, you know, desecrate you, and the enemy will humiliate you. Rather than that humiliation, what people did, they just killed themselves, suicide. So what he did, he just drowned himself in the water and he died. And now, as this is the dream of the man that we spoke about, the first early leaders of the Yemenis, we spoke about, he had a dream. And that dream was the Habashis taking over the Arabs. And so, who can remember that king's name? Very quickly, his name was Ibn Nasr. Give me his first name. Rabia. Who said Rabia? So again, Abu Karim. Karim, your dad's just scoring a lot of francs today. So you're not gonna be going to sleep tonight. But I'm pretty sure your dad's a doctor, so he might have some kind of anesthetic to put you to bed. So now it's Ariyat actually takes over, and the dream has come true of Rabia ibn Nasr. And the Habashis, the Ethiopians, have taken over Yemen now. And this is official. They have such a big army of 70,000 men. Even the people in that region, if they all come together, they cannot face such a huge army. Now comes another tyrant in picture. Ariyat is another biggest tyrant of the time. And he starts punishing his own people, and also, along with that, the Yemenis as well. Abraha is watching this very closely, and he doesn't like it. So Abraha wants to bring peace to his own people, so that his people can stay in peace, and so they can have a quality of life. So he decides to plan a coup against Ariyat. And Abraha is a very senior leader in the army. He's one of the generals, so he has a big following in the army, and he managed to get a lot of people on his side. And so, eventually, Abraha has nearly half the army, and Ariyat is now aware of what Abraha wants to do. And now they start getting this army together in order to fight. Abraha is a very smart man as well. Abraha tells he wants to have a one-on-one with Ariyat before he goes on a battle. So he asks for a one-on-one, a man-to-man, where he says there'd be no weapons involved, and I'll sit down with you and I will ask and I want to say something to you before we go on a war. And Ariyat actually agrees to that. So Abraha said, we are about to fight our own people. There are no Yemenis involved. It's got nothing to do with these people. Me and you, we will fight each other. Eventually, if I win or you win, only us will die. It will be the Habashis that will die, because I have an army of Habashis and you have an army of Habashis. And it will be our people that will suffer. And eventually, if we lose our people, then we will lose control of Yemen as well. So Ariyat says, you make sense. Then what do you want to do? He says, I've got a plan. And I know, because we want to stand against each other and we're not going to give that up, why don't we have a duel? So I fight you. If you win, you become the king. And if I win, I take control of Yemen. And Ariad says, I agree with that. And so basically what happens is, now Abraha and Ariad are about to have this duel, and they're about to start this duel. And before that, they come together and they tell the army that whoever wins after that, we don't want anyone to fight or any bloodshed. You will follow that person, and that person will be your leader, no matter what happens. And now Abraha and Ariad, they come together for this duel. Ariad is a very strong man. He's a tall man. And Abraha is a bit bulky. You know, as you know, I'm always against the bellies, and this guy does have a belly. And he is slightly chubby, you know. It's not, you know, I say Muslims should be someone who should be energetic, should do exercises, should work hard. And Muslims should not be someone who are lazy, lethargic, and they should not. If someone has, you know, not to put anyone on spot, I know, if someone's going through some medical, you know, condition where they have something like that, I totally honor that. I'm not picking on those guys. I'm picking on the lazy Muslims. Muslims are not supposed to be lazy. Muslims should be working hard. If you have a belly, then it's about time you get a membership of one of the gyms around you and you start burning that. Before that belly burns you, burn that belly away. So now they have this duel. And they come together and they're about to just fight, and they start the fight. All of a sudden, when the fight starts, Ariad takes control early on and he's about to slice his head off, but he misses him. And while he misses him, he cuts his nose off. He opens up his nose. And that's why he was known as Abraha to Ashram. So there's someone who's got a slit nose. And that's his name. It becomes very popular in the seerah, and his nose is just cut. But as Abraha is a smart man as well, eventually Abraha takes control and he kills Ariad. And he becomes powerful, and he becomes one of the powerful leaders of Yemen. But now Najashi of Habasha gets the news and he's very angry. He sends a letter to Abraha, and a messenger reaches Abraha that the Yemeni king has made a pledge. So the kings used to make pledges. So this king makes a pledge. He says, until I get to Yemen and my feet, both my feet, will touch the dust of Yemen, the land of Yemen, and the hair, I will shave the head of Abraha until his hair, I'm holding his hair and I'm standing on the land of Yemen, I will not give up. So now Abraha is scared. Because Abraha knows Najashi, if he can send 70,000 people to help the people of Yemen and to kill Zulawas, he's got a massive army and he's going to come and kill me as well. So Abraha knows this, and Abraha is a very smart man, as I told you. So what he does, he hears that Najashi has already left Habasha and he's on the way and he's about to reach Yemen. So he shaves his head off. He shaves his head off completely. See, in the region, and also this is a cultural thing in some of the cultures, to shave the head off. I mean, I'm not talking about the ones who are losing their hair, I'm not attacking those guys. The ones who have hair, this is considered to be humiliation. So people, even today, you know, I lived in Imarat in my early days of my life. When the police catches you eating in Ramadan, this was a practice when I was a kid, they would take you in the jail, and on the time of Eid, they will shave your head off. Because you were caught while eating in the month of Ramadan. And the month of Ramadan has a hurmah. And that is not to eat if you're a Muslim. So they will shave your head off. So that was a sign of humiliation. So don't think if someone's got their head shaved off, it's because of some medical reason. Don't think the police took him in and shaved his head off. I mean, I don't see anyone shaved off over here. So this was a culture. So what Abraha does, he takes the dust of Yemen and he sends a letter with that dust and his hair. And the letter reaches the Najashi, and the letter says, "O king, I'm still loyal to you. I killed Ariat. Why? Because he was killing our own people. I have no remorse of Ariat taking action against the Yemenis, but I was more worried about my own people. And that's why I killed him, so I could give peace to my own people. And I have pledged my life to you, and my blood and my life is for you. And so before you come to Yemen, I know what your pledge is, so I've sent the dust of Yemen to you, so you can stand on it, and you also have my hair, and you can actually take my hair, and my head is shaved off." So he is giving his pledge, and he's scared. He wants the Najashi to know that he's all out with Najashi. He is not planning any coup against Najashi. He's not looking for anything. And so now, when Najashi receives this message, this letter, and he sees the dust of Yemen and his hair of Abraha, he's happy, he's content. And while he's content, he goes back to Habasha. But Abraha, as a man, you know, we do have paranoia. If our boss finds us doing something, we still have this paranoia that he's going to send someone or he's going to find someone to take our place. You know, that's like insan, we are like that. And so he has this paranoia against the Habashi, the king, the Najashi, that he will send someone and they will take over my place. And they will take over my place and they will kill me. So what he does, in veneration of Najashi, he plans to build this massive church. And he orders his guards and his workers to build this massive church. And then he writes a letter when the church is complete, and he pledges his allegiance to the king of Habasha again, which is Najashi. And he says, "Oh my king, I have built this massive church for you, and I'm about to write letters to all the Arabs of the region to come and pay tribute and to come for pilgrim to this place." And so now he's trying to secure his future and also secure his life. And you know, just very quickly, just to give you a lesson, we all human beings are like that. When we see a new person who comes in our workplace and is doing the same thing as we are doing, and then we start thinking of always the negative. We never think of the positive. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our boss, has sent him to us so that we can actually learn and we can work together. As human beings, we always think the negative. This person is here, he's doing something better than me, he will take over my work, he will take over my job, and I'll be jobless. So rather than working with him, we start working against him. And so it's exactly how Abraha was feeling at that time when he's killed Ariat, and he wants to get allegiance from this king. And he goes out of the bounds. The king never asked him to build a church or to do anything like that. But now what he's done, he's built this church so that he can show more veneration towards Najashi, and he can show how much he loves Najashi. And so now, very quickly, after this, this structure that he builds is a really intricate, dazzling structure. It's an amazing structure, one of its kind. No one has ever seen that, something like that, in Arabia. So what he does is, he sends an invite to all the Arabs of the region. And this invite is sent to everyone, and they come to come and to pay respect to this church, because everyone knows Abraha is very strong in the region. I told you he has an army of 70,000 strong men, and this is unheard of. The Arabs are famous, especially in the regions of Najran and Hijaz. They don't have armies like that. If you look at the seerah of Rasulullah, the tribes would fight against each other. So one tribe would go on a war, they would fight another tribe, and they had small numbers. They were strong people. The Arabs are known as to be very strong people, strong at heart, and even strong in what they did. And that's why they were considered to be, if you remember when we started the seerah, when the army, the huge army came from Yemen to fight the people of Yathrib, they gave them a real hard time and they could not conquer them. And that's when the Jewish monks came and they said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised these people that he will send a Nabi in this place and you can never destroy this area. So the Arabs were known for courage. And so basically when this church is built, this actually message reaches a tribe called Ahlul Nasi. Ahlul Nasi is actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them in Surah At-Tawbah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this people that they are, before we go into that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually mentions about, I want to give you a simple definition of Nasi. In linguistically what it means to delay. So these were the people who delayed the sacred months. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Inna iddati shuhuri inda Allahi idna ashara shahran fi kitab Allahi yawma khalaqa samawati wal ard minha arbatu hurum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this earth, the skies and everything, he made 4 months hurum, right from that beginning. And there's only 1 month that is a scattered month, while the other 3 months are right next to each other. We're in one of the sacred months at the moment. So it's Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram and Rajab. Allah made this sacred, and the Arabs knew this, and they actually took them as sacred months. It's ironic, I mean, the preacher never refrains away from screaming. I've got a mic and I'm still screaming. I just realized that. So I can actually bring it close. Yeah, it's much better now. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Ahlul Nasi were the people. Arabs were known for many, you know, we've been talking about the Arabs in the region. Many fights, little wars were happening between the tribes. So Ahlul Nasi were a very important people in the region, and they were very well respected people. They had a lot of respect for the Kaaba, and everyone respected them. They were the de facto, if they, Arabs were, you know, they would change the months around. For them to stay away from fights for 3 months was very difficult. Sheikh Saleh Al-Uthaymeen Rahimullah Ta'ala, Muhammad Saleh Al-Uthaymeen Rahimullah Ta'ala, one of the greatest scholars, wallahi when I say that, no exaggeration. He was the one of the greatest scholars that lived in our time, and he was from Saudi. I'll say he was from Hijaz, and he was from Unayza. He actually was the faqih of Saudi, and he mentions about Ahlul Nasi in his explanation that the month of Safar, which comes after Muharram, they would bring Safar before Muharram sometimes and take Muharram afterwards. And they would take, sometimes when they were not fighting, they would come to Ahlul Nasi and say, look, it's okay for Muharram to come first. So they would bring Muharram back again and Safar would come after them. And so this is what they used to do. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about them in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is exactly after the ayah of the sacred months in Surah At-Tawbah. Allah says, إِنَّمَا النَّسِيءُ زِيَادَةٌ فِي الْكُفْرِ يُذَلُّ بِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُحِلُّونَهُ عَامًا وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا. That these are the people that they, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying they were gross kufr in them. You know, we don't like to use the word infidel. You know, people don't like this word nowadays when you say it. People just say, you know, there's a joke about that. We say everyone's an infidel, but actually what this really means for us over here is that these people, Allah is clearly saying that they were the ones who were allowing the kufr, allowing them to play with the months. And they were saying, and remember I told you why we study the seerah of Rasulullah, so we can understand these ayahs. So the ayahs that I read today are the ayahs from Surah At-Tawbah. Surah At-Tawbah is a great surah, amazing surah. If you guys have any exposure to tafsir, and if you've read this surah, this is where, you know, the people, the extremists, they find their arguments from this surah. You know when they say, wherever you find them, you kill them. This is actually from this surah. These extremists use this surah, and this is a surah which has no bismillah before that. When this surah was, it came down, and something you can do as a homework for you guys, to actually go to this chapter of Surah At-Tawbah. Allah actually mentions about the wars, and Allah actually mentions the rules of engagement in this surah as well. And amazing, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts this surah, Allah uses the word bara'atun. So Allah is saying He's bari from all the shirk, and His Nabi, Allah and His Messenger, they are free from all the shirk that is happening in the Arabian region, whatever these, they associate partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's an amazing surah for us to actually look into, inshallah. So now, when they hear this thing, I promise I'll keep it till 9 o'clock, inshallah. I know some kids have to sleep. Some of you are thinking 9 o'clock, it's half an hour away. Inshallah, keep you entertained within the time as well. So, Ahlul Nasir, when they hear this, they get very angry. So, in Ahlul Nasir, their veneration for the Kaaba, and I told you they really venerated Kaaba. Remember, these are mushrikun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to mushrikun. These people were corrupted by Amr ibn Luhay. Amr ibn Luhay is the man who corrupted all this region. And they started worshipping idols. Even though they worshipped idols, they had the hurma of Kaaba. The sanctuary of Kaaba was in their lives. So they, one of them got so angry in the night, he decided to go to the church which was built in Yemen, and he went there and he defecated in the courtyard. And when he defecated in the courtyard, he took that defecation and he started rubbing it on the walls. Everywhere on the church, he rubbed it, and he got so angry and he said, this is what this church deserves. You are here to compare yourself with the house of Allah, and he just came back. When they, Abraha, found out that this place had been defecated and tarnished, and everyone came to knew about this in the region, and Abraha was very angry. Abraha said, who are these people who did this? And they said, this is from the region of Hijaz, and we know, we've heard a man from Ahlul Nasir came and he did this to your church. Now Abraha knew straight away that until those Arabs worship the Kaaba, they will never worship my house that I've built. So he decided to go with an army of 20,000 soldiers. And this army had something special in it. Elephant. Arabs of Hijaz never had seen an elephant before. If you live in that region, elephant's not something which is actually found in that region. So he took this elephant, and for the kids, the elephant, as you know, his name was Mahmud. And actually, the historians actually do mention this name, Mahmud. And Mahmud comes with a trainer. His name is Anis. And some people say his name is Unais. Alright? So Unais is the trainer, and Abraha takes him because Abraha has never seen this place. So he knows it's a big structure. Back then they didn't have tanks, or you know, the ballistic missiles and all these other things that you have today. So they had to take something like a bulldozer. They didn't have caterpillars as well. So this elephant would do the job of a caterpillar. So he would go and he would destroy the Kaaba. So they put him within the army, and Abraha shows a lot of respect to Unais all the way, because he knows this is their man, and this man will be the person who will be driving this elephant in order to get to the mission. So now they are on this mission to destroy the Kaaba with an army of 20,000. So Abraha makes his son the leader of Yemen, and he says he's going to fulfill the mission, and while he's back, look after the kingdom, and when he's back, he will take charge. And he's very arrogant in his mission, and he knows he'll be back, and all those things. And when he goes, and I told you the Arabs were known for their courage, there is a person known by the name of Dhu Nafar. Dhu Nafar is just after Najran, the area where they will be entering Saudi Hijaz, and just in this area. Now, if you want to know, and if you guys want to do research, actually I found this article. It's in Arab News, and it's a paper from Saudi again. In that, one of the professors from King Saud University in Riyadh, he actually traces, his name is Muhammad Al-Amri, and he traces the tracks of Abraha all the way back to Yemen from Mecca. So it's an Arab News. He talks about which mountain they went through, how, where did they rested, where did the elephant came. So he's an archaeologist, and he actually did all that tracing of the track. So it is good to know the history. If you guys are planning to go to Yemen or Saudi, if you're going to Yemen, forget about going to Saudi because you're not going to get a visa. And if you're going to Saudi, forget about going to Yemen because you're not going to get a visa. So Muslims, subhanAllah, today, while I say that, and I want to remind my brothers and sisters, there are people in Yemen who are dying. And it is my responsibility, like the mic died right now. So give me a break till we get this mic on. I'll take another 5 minutes now. All right. Okay, while the mic is working, very quickly, my voice reaches even Castle Hill. So, one of the things that was given by my father is the voice, because when he screamed from the corner of the room, we knew we have to jump the window and run away, because we knew the voice. And so this is something I took from him. May Allah give him long life. And he still screams at me. He thinks I'm still 5 years old. I tell I've got children now, and they're older than 5 years old, but he still screams at me. I don't know why. I think I'm the soft target. Everyone screams at me, even my children. So it is my responsibility. I shouldn't have said it, my son's sitting over here, right in front of me. So it is my responsibility to educate everyone over here that what's happening with the people of Yemen, it's a responsibility, it's fard al-ayn, it's not fard al-kifayah now. It's everyone's responsibility over here to think about those Muslims. Allah will ask me and you on the Day of Judgment, when you heard about those people who were dying there and who had no food to eat, what did you do for them? So it's my responsibility to educate all of us and myself as well. And what can we do? There are many places where we can go and try to help these people, inshallah. So now Abraha is going all the way, and he comes to this place where he finds this first guy, and this guy is called Dhu Nafar. Dhu Nafar is the first person, he's from a tribe, he gets his tribe together and he fights Abraha. Although he knows it's a 20,000 big army, there's no way he's going to defeat these people. But he still puts up a fight. Why? Because they know Abraha is coming to destroy the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he comes, he puts a fight. And eventually, this fight does not last for long, and he's taken as a captive, and then they move on. And when they move on, they go to another tribe, and this is the tribe of Kuthum, and this guy is Nufail. And Nufail is a leader of this tribe, and he also puts up a fight. And when he puts up a fight, again, he does not last for long. He's also taken as a captive. And they move on. And now, eventually, they get to Taif. I'm actually going to not talk about Ababil today, because I know the time is short, although I wanted to speak about them. But I will speak about Ababil in the next class, inshallah. So I will finish at Taif. Actually, I'm going to finish at Abdul Muttalib. And I'm not going to speak about what happens to them. So now they get to Taif. And when they get to Taif, the people of Taif show treachery and they show cowardice. And what they do is, they tell to Abraha that, O king, we pledge covenant to you and we will help you get to Mecca. And if you guys know the region really well, Taif is not far away from Mecca. It's not far away. So even in the seerah of Rasulullah, we're going to learn when Rasulullah was looking for another place, he went to Taif. And that's why in Amul Huzun, the three things that happened to him, one was Taif as well. One was his wife, one was his uncle, and the other thing that happened was Taif. The three things that happened to him. And to the life of Rasulullah, very quickly, Taif was the worst day that he had ever had on this earth. Aisha radiallahu anha asked him, which was the most difficult day in your life? Was it Uhud, when you lost 70 plus friends of yours? He said, no, that was not the difficult day. He said, the most difficult day for me was Taif. So inshallah, when we go into the seerah, that's a suspense for you guys now. I will talk about what happens on Taif. But now these people of Taif are the ones who show treachery, cowardice, and there is a man called Abu Righal. Abu Righal is a man who says to the Abraha, you know what, I will become your navigator and I will take you where this Kaaba is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angered with this attitude of Abu Righal, and he dies on the way even before he reaches Kaaba. And it is mentioned, and if you guys are very familiar with the seerah, Abu Righal's grave is just outside Mecca, and the Arabs would come and stone this grave. And the Arabs would come and, you know, stone this grave and spit and, you know, desecrate this place. Why? Because this was the man who came and showed the enemy the way to Kaaba. And this Abu Righal is actually from Taif. And just to give you another quickly, because we're not going to talk about Ababil today, so I want to add one more thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He guides someone, this is amazing. The guidance from Allah is beyond it. Well, we can never misguide those people. Three people who stood with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq after Rasulullah died. One was Medina, the other one was Mecca, and the third one was Taif. When everyone said they would not give zakat, because zakat was only for Rasulullah, now he's gone, and we're not going to give you any zakat. At that time, the people who stood with him were the people of Taif. Every other tribe in Arabia, they all recanted. And they were ready to fight Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Why? They said, if you put pressure on us to give zakat, we'll come and fight you. And at that time, we stood right next to them was Medina, Mecca, and Taif. The three people from these cities were the ones who were together. Now, they come into the outskirts of Mecca. As soon as they get into the outskirts of Mecca, they see these camels are grazing. And Abraha takes control and captive all these camels, and he captures them and he puts them and he takes them. Now Abdul Muttalib, as you all know, is the undisputed leader of Mecca. He's from Banu Hashim, And we are, and I gave you the two superpowers of Mecca. Can you tell me who was their father? They come from Bani Abd Manaf. He had two sons. One was Hashim, and he had another son. So these two superpowers, Bani Abd Manaf had two sons. And these two sons became, after that, the power stayed between them. One of the child is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this side, and the other child is Abu Sufyan on the other side. So it's one is Banu Umayyah, and the other one's Banu Hashim. So these were the undisputed superpower of the Qurayshis. And in the time of Abdul Muttalib, he was the undisputed leader. There was no one who could come close and would ever challenge him for leadership. So when Abdul Muttalib finds this out, he goes to the army and he wants to speak to Abraha. Abraha does not want to speak to him. He's got a clear image, he wants to come in, he wants to destroy this place, and he does not want to do anything with anyone there. So now, Abdul Muttalib gets time with Zunafar. Zunafar is the first captive, and he goes to him and he says, can you get me time with Abraha? And he says, how can I get you any time with Abraha? He's the king. I'm just a captive. But then he says, there is a man in the army, his name is Unais, and Abraha keeps him very close. He's the trainer of the elephant, Mahmud. Now guys, remember the name Mahmud. So he's there, this is a man I know, and I can talk to Mahmud, not Mahmud, sorry. Again, I'm remembering his name, Unais. Remember, I'll talk to Unais, and Unais maybe can get you time with Abraha. And this is what happens. Abdul Muttalib gets time with Abraha. Now, the family of Rasulullah, mashallah, see, Aisha radiallahu anha said this. This is no exaggeration. This is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, was very beautiful, striking. What did Aisha radiallahu anha said about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? She said, the people, the women of Yusuf, when they saw Yusuf, they cut their fingers. But then she said, if they saw my husband, they would take their hearts out and cut it. That's how beautiful Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. Ja'far radiallahu anhu said, I look at the moon and I look at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then I look at the moon, then I look at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's face is more radiant and more beautiful. Now you guys must be thinking, moon? If you live in desert, and if you can't see anything apart from the moon, then that's the most beautiful sign. None of you know what's the beauty of moon. You live in the city. For the kids, PS4 is more beautiful than the moon. And for the husbands over here, wives are more beautiful than the moon, I believe. And for the wives as well, the husbands are more beautiful than the moon. I know the husbands are aging, but we're still beautiful. I don't know if beautiful is the right word or not. Handsome. Handsome could go. But some wives are just nodding their heads. But it seems like they don't believe that. So very quickly now, without bragging on, when Abdul Muttalib comes to Abraha, he's sitting on the throne. So back in the days, the kings, when they went for war as well, they had their thrones, and people would carry them on the thrones. So when he's sitting on the throne, he sees this man. He has this amazing personality about him. We have, in our lives, met these people. When you look at them, you want to respect them. They're commanding respect from their personality. When they're walking, you just feel like standing up. You just feel like, you know, loving them. You just feel like doing something for them. So Abdul Muttalib was beautiful, handsome, and at the same time he had that personality. Abraha was sitting on his throne. When he saw Abdul Muttalib sit down, he sat right next to him. And when he sat right next to him, he went and he said, what can I do for you? And Abraham and Abdul Muttalib is a simple man. People of death are very simple. He said, I'm here because when your army came, our camels were grazing. There were 200 camels of mine and the camels of my people that you took. Abraham is shocked. He's angry. He's like, you come for that meeting and you're telling me that you want 200 camels? I thought you would come here and talk about your life and to save the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all that. And he says, look, I am the master of my camels. And my responsibility is to take those camels and to look after them. And you're coming to destroy the house of Allah, and Allah is the master of that house. And Allah will protect his house. So like Allah will protect his house, my job is to protect my camels. Abraha is angry, but then Abraha still likes his personality, and he says, I want to give you an advice. I'll give your camels back. When you go back to your city, tell the people to empty the city. I'm not here to kill anyone. I'm here to destroy their house, and after that I'll leave. So ask your people to empty the city when we come. We don't want any commotion. We don't want to kill you guys. So when we come, empty the city, and then we can come and we can do our job, and when we leave you can come back. So I'll stop over here inshallah, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us, we'll come back. Although my plan was to actually talk about what happens as well, but we will keep it for the next session, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفر الله إنه الغفور الرحيم.